Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful for this conference and thankful for your children, for each of these preachers that you've raised up, and how we thank God for each of them. We're thankful for last night. We ask now that you bless, forgive us of our sin, cleanse us through the Word. Lift up the name of the Savior and bless this church in particular, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked to preach on the subject, when to pray. Prayer is one of our greatest privileges. And we think of the subject, when to pray. If you wanted to speak to the President of the United States, it's unlikely that you would ever get an appointment. And even to get an appointment with many doctors is a difficult thing. But you think about this question, when to pray? When can we talk to the God of the universe? As I said, probably somewhere in the Bible there's some profound thought related to when to pray, but I didn't have time to find it. So I want to talk practically about some times in our life when we can pray. First of all, let me say, and I hope nobody will object to me saying this, but we can pray when in need of salvation. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" I was preaching one time on Manasseh, and I mentioned his prayer that he prayed unto the Lord and how that the Lord heard him and forgave his sin. That's one of the wonderful examples of saving grace in the Old Testament. Somebody became offended at me. I don't know if he was fighting the mourner's bench or Romans Road evangelism, but he said, "What did you mean by telling sinners to pray and by telling a sinner that if he prayed, he'd be saved?" And I said, "Well, I meant the same thing Paul did in Romans 10 and verse 13. Amen. Sometimes we get to fighting things and we don't want to use even biblical language. But the key, I think, is to understand this, that when Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," he explained himself in verse 14 that that prayer had to be a manifestation of saving faith. And really, you understand that no one truly calls upon the name of the Lord without they're convinced in their heart by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I don't think that there could ever have been real saving faith in any heart that did not produce a crying out to the Lord. Amen. And so it is true that those with saving faith, those who have been enlightened, and you know, it didn't say whosoever shall call upon the Lord. It said whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And that, of course, is a manifestation of the fact that this person has some knowledge. There's some enlightenment there. The name of the Lord stands for who God is and what God has done. So this is someone that has heard the gospel and been enlightened by the Spirit of God. We think of the thief on the cross. That morning he mocked the Lord and didn't understand the things of God. But sometime during that day he was enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't much of a prayer. He just said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But it was enough of a prayer to where the Lord said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." We think of the publican that was convicted, and I don't know if he had any assurance at all, but he would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But it was enough of a prayer that he went down to his house justified. And if you're here today and you're lost in your sin and you're convicted of the fact that you are lost and a sinner in the sight of God, and you also believe that Jesus is the name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that He died on the cross for sinners and was buried and rose again, and God has caused you to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a little girl came to me not too long ago, and she was having trouble with assurance of salvation and didn't seem like anything I said reached her. And finally I looked at her and I said, "Sweetie, no one ever went to hell trusting in Jesus Christ." And that's true. And so we would point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him. And I believe that those with saving faith do cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could move on and say that when we talk about when we ought to pray when God can be found. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." The Bible says today is the day of salvation, and as you know, that does not refer to this 24-hour period in which we're living. Today means this present time of opportunity. You know, it's too late to call out to the Lord after you're dead. The rich man called out to Abraham. He didn't try to call out to the Lord, but it was too late. It's too late to call out to the Lord after the Lord Jesus has come again. But we ought to pray while God may be found. And the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." If you're here today and you're not a Christian, there is a day when perhaps you'll cry out to the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you and hide you from the face of the Lamb. But we would encourage you to seek the Lord while he may be found. If I can repeat a little bit of what was said last night out of Matthew chapter 6, let me say that we ought to pray daily. I believe that this Lord's Prayer, or model prayer as it's better called, is something that we ought to consider every day. And, you know, I know this was gone over last night, but I don't think repetition is a bad thing. I preach a sermon Sunday night, and as I say, repetition is just something that doesn't bother me. But in Matthew chapter 6, you notice the Lord said in verse 11, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." I think he intended that this would be a model for our prayers every day. And we ought to pray every day. Let me just briefly go through this, not take the time that was taken last night. But Jesus said in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven." You know, I understand that when I got up this morning and prayed, that I was not only to pray for my sermon, but I was to remember that God had other children around. Our Father, even pray for the other preachers. We need to remind ourselves of that every day, don't we? That we have brothers and sisters in this world. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I've thought about that a lot of times. The first request that our Lord mentions is not for our needs. You know what's even more shocking? That every day, the first request that ought to come to our mind is not for the forgiveness of our sins. You have to think about that for a while, but that's kind of surprising. You know, many times I get down to pray and the first thing comes out of my mind, "Lord, I'm sorry. I wish I could be a better Christian." But you know, even that's kind of self-centered. Maybe we're seeking ease. But the first thing out of our mind and our heart every day ought to be, "Lord, you're the purpose of this universe. You're the one that ought to be glorified. Hallowed be thy name." May I remind myself of that, and may I pray and petition you to glorify your name. Of course, one of the great ways that God does that is, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And of course, one day our Lord will return in glory. But, you know, God's kingdom comes every day as sinners are saved. The saints in heaven and the angels in heaven, they delight to do the will of God. There's people out here in Kansas City and they have no love for God and think not a thing about doing the will of God. But the Lord saves their soul and pretty soon they want to do what the Lord would have them to do. And so we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And when God's kingdom comes, His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." I've often thought about that. Most of us would have to say we don't need to pray for daily bread. We've got enough in the pantry to last us a month. But let me tell you something, folks. I think it's good every day to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Like the song said, "Oh, the air that I breathe, He's just lending to me, and He could take it away." If you enjoy a bite of food today, God gave it to you. And rather than just say, "Well, I've got money in the bank and food in the pantry," we ought to pray every day for our daily bread. It reminds us of something that we need to remember. And so we talk to God, and it reminds us that every bite and everything that we enjoy comes from the Lord. And then it gets to, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." A person that can come to the end of the day and not have any sins to confess or not be aware of any sins to confess, you don't know what to think of a person like that. You wonder if they've ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then he said that we're to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I have said, when I first started preaching, you know, you want to be great. And you think, you wonder, you know, how great you'll be. Well, it hadn't been too great. But, you know, I get to the situation anymore where I just think, "Lord, you know, if I can die without just disgracing your name, I think I'll be pretty happy." Now, let me tell you, how's the best way to do that? Get up every day and pray, "Lead us not into temptation." In other words, rather than get up and say, "I'd never do what somebody else did," get up and say, "Lord, you know, if you're not with me today, there's no telling what I'll do. Lord, have mercy and watch me and keep me and hold me. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from any tragedy that doesn't fall into the will of thy providence. You say, well, nothing's going to happen outside of God's providence. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to pray about it. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's good to remember that, isn't it? Sometimes we think the glory is ours. So we need to pray daily. We need to pray at regular times. And of course, the Bible is specific about this and gives specific examples. For most of us, in the morning, and then we ought to make a habit of in the evening. In the book of Psalm, you needn't turn to all these verses, but Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We think of Daniel, and perhaps he was familiar with this scripture. I'm sure he was, but the Bible says three times Daniel every day got down on his knees and prayed. That's how he ended up in the lion's den. But we ought to pray at regular times. We can say without contradiction of what we've just said that we ought to pray all the time. Let me quote some scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 2 Timothy 1:3, Paul spoke of praying night and day. Ephesians 6:8, praying always. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek his face continually. And here's my favorite, Genesis 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. You say, what does that mean, to walk with God? That means he just talked. I remember hearing about an old evangelist, and they said you'd be with a guy, and you never knew whether he was talking to you or talking to God. Well, Enoch walked with God. That ought to be the great desire of our life, to walk with God, to talk with God, to commune with God. I've told our church, you know, in the average church, there's so much to pray for and pray about, you could never hardly think of all of it. I mean, I think of all the church members I have to pray for, and I think of people that are sick, and you think of the lost, and you think of people that need to grow in Christ, and you think of missionaries. You say, when are you going to pray for all that? Well, you got all day. You know, you can pray. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You can pray, and you can talk to the Lord as things come to mind. And let me throw something else out. You know, the Bible, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And think about that. You know what it is that keeps us, I know that has an ultimate fulfillment in glory. But did you ever stop to think that that statement, blessed are the pure in spirit, or for they shall see God, the pure in heart. Did you ever stop to think that we could walk with God every day if it weren't for the impurity of our heart? When you allow bitterness, when you allow envy, when you allow lust, when you allow ungratefulness to enter in your heart, it keeps you from walking with God. It keeps you from talking with God. It keeps you from having the relationship with God that Enoch had with God. And so we ought to pray all the time, and that ought to be the goal of our life. If we're going to redeem the opportunities that God gives us, we need to be walking with God. And then we're thankful that we can pray in time of trouble. And we're going to have troubles. There may be young people here that are not aware of that, but you're going to have troubles in your life. The psalmist said, I called upon the Lord in my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. And I'm thankful that we can call upon God in any time of distress. One of my favorite statements, Psalm 50 and verse 15, God says, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. What a wonderful invitation. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Brother Camp and I were talking last night about people when they're diagnosed with illness or when death or tragedy comes into their life. Unsaved people, they go to pieces. They attack the doctor. They attack everybody that's around them. Many times they attack their spouse. It's a horrible thing not to know the Lord, not be able to bring your cares before the Lord. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Paul said three times. Now, you know, there's something there that we need to take note of. When Paul said three times, he didn't just mean I nagged the Lord about it. He meant I set aside three. You see, he was specific. It was kind of like he had an appointment. Three times I talked to the Lord about this matter, this thorn in the flesh. You say, well, God didn't take the thorn in the flesh away. Well, he taught Paul what it was for. And when it was all over, Paul was happy and he was at peace with it. So we call upon God in time of trouble. I've always loved the record we have of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 19, verse 14. Hezekiah was being threatened by the king of Assyria, and this emissary of the king of Assyria is talking ugly and making all kind of threats and blaspheming the God of heaven. And I like this. It says, "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Don't you like that? Here's this king of Assyria, this wicked king. He sends this letter blaspheming God and actually casting reproach upon the hope of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah reads the letter. And he goes up before the house of the Lord and he lays the letter down. He says, "Lord, read this letter. What do you think about this?" You say, well, he should have known that God knew what was in the letter. Well, that wasn't the issue, you know. Hezekiah needed to know that God knew what was in the letter. You know, we have to remind ourselves. That's what a lot of praying is. It's reminding ourselves. And so he took the letter up and he spread the letter and he said, "Lord, look what this guy has said. That'll help you. Call upon God in the day of trouble." I think of Christmas Evans, the Welsh Baptist preacher. He was given a summons to appear in court and somebody was going to sue him for something related to the church. And he said, "You know what I did? I took him to the court of heaven. And I dragged him in there several times." And so we can pray in the time of trouble. We can pray in the time of worry, how we should pray. And there's going to be worries and there's going to be cares and concerns and fears. Philippians chapter 4, and these scriptures are so common, and yet they're things that we need to be continually reminded of. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing." Of course, the word care there refers to anxiety. Paul is saying, do not allow anxiety in your life. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." People today suffer so from anxiety, and I suppose it's always been that way, but people worry and they're anxious and they have so many cares. But Paul, he gives us the prescription. He says, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And he said, don't forget the thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You say, what did he mean by that? So many times in my life, in the face of problems or things that I was worrying about, I've gone to the Lord and I've talked to the Lord about Him and spread Him before the Lord. When I was done praying, I wasn't anxious anymore. Now, I didn't know what God was going to do a bit more before I started praying. It's the peace that passes understanding. I didn't know how the Lord was going to handle it. Didn't know what He was going to do. God doesn't lay out a road map ahead of us. And yet, we have that peace. And somebody says, well, you've got peace. The situation is still the same. Well, like Hezekiah, we spread it before the Lord. And the peace that passes understanding keeps our heart. We ought to pray in time of temptation. Hebrews chapter 4. I believe that the book of Hebrews was written to these Hebrew Christians that were in danger of apostatizing. And I think apostasy is when a professing Christian, a person that looks for all the world like a Christian, turns away from the Lord and shows that they really have no saving faith, and it's a dangerous situation. These Hebrew Christians for years had served the Lord. They had taken joyfully the spoiling of their goods, but the years were beginning to wear on them. And their families perhaps had turned against them, and over they had been persecuted. And it would appear that whoever wrote the book of Hebrews felt that some of these people were in danger of going back to the Jewish synagogue and denying Jesus Christ in the process. And I'll begin in verse 14. He said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, Son of God." Now notice what he says. "Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need." These Hebrew Christians were maybe saying, you know, it seems like it's time to go back to the synagogue. They were in danger of turning their back on the profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you know, that is not necessary. We have a high priest that's passed into the heavens. And he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he's been through everything that we're going through. And he said, we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It is never necessary for you to turn your back on Jesus Christ. It is never necessary for you to buckle in time of trial. It is never necessary for you to give up on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, and he's been through it all. He knows. And we can come boldly to that throne of grace and find the mercy that we need. We need to pray in time of need. We think of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And I'm thankful that we can pray for our needs. And I've had that privilege many times. You know, as I get older right now, I'm a little better off financially than I was years ago. But I would not have missed the opportunity to ask God for what I need. In fact, if we're smart, we better still be doing it. Because the Lord can take it away just as easily as He gave it, or take away our ability to enjoy it. But we need to pray in time of need. We need to pray during the service of God and as we attempt to serve the Lord. Romans 10:1, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me say this. I don't mean to be ugly, but I get tired of hearing we're in the last days and people can't be saved. First of all, the last day started 2,000 years ago. So, you know, it'd take you about 5 minutes to find that out with a concordance, but I don't understand what that's all about. I pointed that out to people and they still didn't get it. But you hear people say, well, you know, we're in the last days, nobody can be saved. I wonder how much time you prayed about that. How much praying we actually do that people would be saved. You know, we talk about effectual calling, and say, I like to hear preaching on effectual calling. I like to see God effectually call somebody every now and then. It's good to see it demonstrated. You know, understand what I'm saying? I mean, we don't just have to preach about it. It's good to see it happen every now and then. But we need to pray during God's service. Now, we understand that there are things that remain in the sovereignty of God. You say, can there be a citywide revival in Kansas City that has shut down the bars? I don't know. Will God turn our nation back to God? I don't know. Can we have a revival in our heart? Well, I believe the Bible says, draw nigh unto the Lord and He'll draw nigh to you. I think that's a promise. Amen. The Scripture says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, and thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. I believe that's a promise. And so we need to pray during God's service. You read the book of Acts. You think in chapter 13, and when they were getting ready to ordain the men, that they fasted and prayed. One of the things that you notice in the book of Acts is that prayer was a reality in the apostolic churches. I mean, they just prayed all the time. They didn't take things for granted. The gospel is going to go out. They're going to pray. They're being persecuted. They're going to pray. They're going to ordain some men. They're going to pray. Souls need to be saved. They're going to pray. Don't you believe that that's a lot of what's missing today? I really believe that. You know, it's like this, and you've heard this illustration before. A Baptist church is not like a motorboat. It's like a sailboat. Modern churches today, they don't need the Lord, many of them. I mean, the Lord could leave and probably has left, and they didn't even notice it. And like the church at Laodicea, he's on the outside knocking on the door, and they got such a racket going on the inside, they don't even know he's not in there. But folks, I want the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky to be dead as a doornail when the Lord's not there. And yet, we can pray, and we can seek the presence of the Lord. And people say, oh, it's so wicked now. You know, that's nonsense. Now, it's true, folks, that America is in moral decline. But I want to tell you something. America right now is nothing compared to ancient Rome or ancient Carthage or even many other places in the world. And it's utter nonsense to go on with this defeatist spirit. We're in the last days. It's so wicked. You know, when was it ever good in this world? Probably in the 1950s, about as good as it ever gets. and we're kind of on the downhill slide from that, and we think we're seeing something nobody's ever... I mean, you go back in ancient Carthage, and they were laying their babies on burning altars and burning them up. And we talk about it's worse now than it's ever been. We need to pray during the service of God, and that needs to become a reality. And would to God that it would become a reality, that when we come to church, we pray about it. And when the gospel is preached, people pray about it. And when we have special services, we pray about it, and we seek the Lord, and we seek the face of the Lord. We need to pray when God seems far away. And there will be times when the Lord seems far away. We think of Job. Job prayed. He said, I go forward, I go backward, on the left hand, on the right hand, I just can't perceive the presence of the Lord. He kept saying, oh, that God would hear me. I want to tell you something. God heard every word he said. In fact, he wrote it down. I mean, the Lord knew everything that Job said. And there are going to be times in our life when God seemed far away. We think of the Canaanite woman, how she came and how she was rebuffed of the Lord. But we need to pray at all times. And there will be times when our hearts seem cold and God seems far away. But we ought to pray, and we ought to think of Job. And we ought to think of how Job prayed and how the Lord heard him, even though Job wasn't aware of the fact that the Lord was hearing him. And then we ought to pray when we're brokenhearted. And there will be times in this life when we're brokenhearted, and God does not willingly afflict His children. God knows what's good for us. But there's going to be times when we're brokenhearted. I think again of Hezekiah. Listen, as it's related to us, what happened to Hezekiah. It says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Man, what a message. Notice, then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. I'm thankful that we can pray even when we're brokenhearted. I believe that the greatest privilege of life is the privilege of prayer. And I've said this. Jesus talked about people entering into their closet and praying and being rewarded. You know, prayer is service. You don't have to go out and knock on doors. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I'm saying, you know, you go out and knock on a door and invite somebody to church, or you teach a Sunday school class and you think that's service. Well, that is, but let me tell you something. Prayer is service. Amen. I've often said this. I think of older people that are shut in and they think, well, I can't go to church. I can't do anything. If I knew there was an old person in the church that was shut in and couldn't come to church and they did nothing all day but pray for me, I think that was the greatest thing I could think of. I think there was nobody in the church doing anything any more important than that. In fact, I could spare a few members sitting in the pews if I thought they were at home praying for me. Well, that's right. I mean, that's a great thing. I mean, that would be more wonderful than anything we could think of. The greatest privilege of life is that we can walk with God and that we can talk with the Lord. And may God help us to pray during these times of life. May the Lord bless you. Amen.